Good morning and welcome to Bethel Church this morning. It's good to give you a warm welcome this morning. It's good to see you all in the house of God. Please don't rush off at the service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Our evening service is at 6 o'clock, and please come and join us, and God willing, be led by our pastor, John Williams. Monday night at 7:30, the first Daylight Prison Trust prayer meeting, and God willing, that be led by David Lewis. And Tuesday night at 7:30 will be the church prayer meeting, and again, God willing, that be led by Pastor John Williams. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for Bethel, for January and February. And next Sunday services will be at the usual times at 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, they'll be led by our Pastor John Williams. Monday, February the 3rd, will be a church officers meeting at 7:15, and we would value prayers for that meeting. Then a notice to the members, church AGM, Wednesday, February the 12th, and that will be at 7:30. And last but not least, I'd like to congratulate Martin and Julie, who are celebrating their 28th anniversary this weekend. Well, I believe they celebrated it. But every blessing to Martin and Julie on their 28th anniversary. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Taking a reading from God's Word this morning, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We're reading from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. That's verse 54. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed, or the blood of the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.'" When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something that he might say. And we'll be returning to this portion of the passage later on, considering verses 37 to 44, the first three woes in connection with the Pharisees. In verse 37 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, we find Jesus, having finished speaking, has been invited to the home of a Pharisee to eat with him. In the Gospel of Luke, there are seven occasions when a banquet or a meal is the scene where perhaps then teaching is given or something is said that gives us insight, further insight into the true faith, what it means to love God and to walk with him. Now, this is the fourth then of seven of these meals or banquets in the Gospel of Luke. We haven't time to refer back to the others, but chapter 5, verse 29, chapter 7, verse 36, and chapter 9, verse 16 are the previous three. Now, of these seven that are mentioned in the whole of Luke, this is also the second of three that was hosted by a Pharisee. The first, chapter 7 and verse 36, this one now in the middle, and then in chapter 14 and verse 1. So there were occasions when Jesus was invited and did attend the house of a Pharisee and then ate with them and spoke to them. Now, we also know that there are two main words used for meals. One is the main dinner. That would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the other meal, just perhaps before noon, a sort of a brunch or a lunch meal. And that is what's at focus here. It's the midday sort of meal. So it's a call it a working lunch in one sense. Jesus has just finished speaking. The Pharisee is concerned. It seems that this Pharisee doesn't have an ulterior motive. We know that there are some Pharisees already who are beginning to plot and to work against Jesus. Verse 53 at the end of this chapter tells us there's certainly after what Jesus said here, there's this plotting and planning that's going on. But it seems that, no, this Pharisee is not coming with an aggression against Jesus. He just wants to simply speak to him and have him in his home. No ulterior motive to trap Jesus, other than perhaps to be interested to learn a little bit more about what Jesus has to say. So that's the context in which we see this meal taking place. Now, we need just to say something about the Pharisees, nothing too detailed, but the Pharisees were not Levites. We think in the Old Testament, you had people of the tribe of Levi. They were responsible for so much of the work in the days of when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness. Some were carrying the implements, some were carrying the instruments, some were carrying the tent, the poles and the tent pegs. Others were carrying other things. They all had a responsibility in the wilderness. Then they came into the promised land again. The Levites had responsibility there. And then the priests would be offering and the Levites would be assisting. And eventually then the temple is built in Jerusalem again. There's a sense of assistance and help. And then, of course, the exile happens. The people of Israel are taken to foreign lands. And eventually then they return. We know about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. We know about Ezra rebuilding. There's the rebuilding of the temple. And there's the establishing again around the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. And it's about this time, at the time of Ezra, that this group, they're not perhaps be called Pharisees to begin with, but a group begin to emerge after that time of exile. And they're very keen and very enthused now to make sure that the law of God is lived by and that the people understand what's needed. And they start to go into details as to how to understand the law and what it means. And over time then, these Pharisees, and the Pharisee simply means some a separated one. They become particularly concerned about maintaining now a distinction between themselves and any Jews who might be not observant of the law as they feel they should be. And certainly to be separate from the Gentiles who have no knowledge of God at all. And so there's this sense where they fence around themselves all these sort of rules and regulations. There's the basic commandments, but they're now sort of dividing up the commandments. They're in little bits, a little bit of section here and a section here. So to more or less cover the whole scenarios of life. So that in one sense, you haven't got to go thinking too much about it. You don't really need a close relationship with God. In one sense, if you just abide by these 650 or 15, whatever it is, little rules and regulations, you're more or less preserving yourself and you're keeping yourself separated from defilement, ceremonial defilement, particularly. Now, it's that background, then, that's important for us as Jesus enters this man's house. We notice, yes, he's been invited to eat with him. So Jesus went in and he reclined at the table. So Jesus comes in. There's these couches. You lie on a couch. There'll be a table and then food and will be brought in various perhaps courses presented at this meal. And so Jesus takes up his position straight away. And we read that the Pharisee, in verse 38, noticing that Jesus did not wash before the meal, was surprised. Now, immediately we have to understand that this isn't referring now to something that we've taught ourselves and perhaps we taught our children. To say, now, before you come to the table, wash your hands and I'll be checking. It's nothing to do with hygiene. This now is something that the Pharisees had established as a tradition. In one sense, more than a tradition, it's an important part of the way that they live their lives. And what we have as a background is this. The Mosaic Law, the first five books of Moses then, that would give much of the Lord of God, said that the washing was only necessary if someone had touched a bodily discharge. So if it was like a boil or something like that, well, then there was this sense. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 11 says about the washing of the hands. And that was the clear biblical, Mosaic, the Lord of God instruction. But the Pharisees now had embellished it, they'd enlarged it, they'd increased it, so that, you see, they were concerned as wanting to be the separate ones. They were concerned that perhaps that as they'd taken a journey now from one Pharisee's house or somewhere to another, to their own home before they ate a meal, you see, they might have walked by or even brushed past or touched something or someone who they might consider to be unclean. You see, it might have been simply this, that they might have gone through the market and accidentally brushed their hand or brushed part of themselves against someone who was a non-observant Jew or a Gentile. Or perhaps in their dealings now with buying things, a coin. Well, how did you know that that coin had not previously been in the hand of someone perhaps who wasn't following the Lord of God as they sought to follow it? So there's this concern now then to perform a ceremonial ritual of getting an egg, and well, it was a not an egg cup, because we wouldn't have had that, but an eggshell and a half of water, pouring it now on the top of your fingers, and then holding your hands up, so that the water then would come down both sides of your hands, up to about your wrist, and then at that point you would wash your hands, and that would be sufficient, you could now sit at the table. No soap, nothing like that. But it's this act now of sort of purifying yourself so that if you have touched anything that might have been impure or defiled that would separate you, then you this little act before you eat a meal would put it all right. And of course, now Jesus is invited into the Pharisee's house. And it's interesting here then, you see that you think, well, now how Jesus approached this. In one sense, we would have said, well, you know, probably, all right, if everybody's doing it, well, I can do that. But Jesus didn't do it. And in one sense, the word surprised means certainly a sense of amazement, but in that as well, a little bit of a sense of being aghast, a bit upset. That here was someone now who was sitting at the table then, this meal, and there wasn't clarity as to whether now this little act had been performed by Jesus, which Well, in one sense, because you see, once you're sitting down and eating with Jesus, well, if he hasn't performed that act, well, perhaps the Pharisee could feel, well, I'm defiling myself because if I'm touching things now that... Oh, so he's surprised. There's a sense of amazement, a sense of being a bit aghast. But in one sense, Jesus did it deliberately. He did it deliberately. And what happened was it began then a conversation. Now, we're not told that the Pharisee said, well, why haven't you cleaned your hands? He just observed it. And we notice that Jesus then noticed that he was surprised. There's two elements to this. In one sense, it might have shown on his face. You know, sometimes we think we can keep a stoic face, but body language, people tell you can read the body language. He wasn't happy, a bit upset about it all. And of course, as well, Jesus knew the thoughts. A sense of the all-knowing sense of that Jesus knew the human heart. He knew what people were thinking about him and thinking about other things as well. So here we have this situation now then, that this is something that's developed over time. The Pharisee's surprise or amazement in verse 38. It expressed itself certainly in his face and in the thoughts. And obviously then this seemed offensive to Jesus, and Jesus took the opportunity now to talk about the outward religion practiced by so many. And probably at this time there might have been anything up to 6,000 Pharisees living in Jerusalem at this time. So they were a significant body of religious people in and around the city and obviously having influence throughout the whole of Israel. And so Jesus takes this opportunity now then by performing this act and the sense of surprise he sees to be able to talk them to them about the outward religion practiced, which really had no inner heart. And this is what Jesus is touching upon here. And so what we're looking at very simply this morning then are a couple of examples here. We're going to start, rather than look at them as points, there's a cup and a dish that is immediately refers to, and Jesus used those as a sort of objects to be able to speak about something important. Jesus goes on to talk about some herbs. And again, if you're thinking of the table now that they're sitting on, these are objects that are on the table, obvious for them all to see. So Jesus is picking up these as little objects now then of a teaching lesson tool. And then he's going to go on and talk about some seats in the synagogue and some greetings in the marketplace. And in the end, he's going to talk about the third woe comes out with regards to these unmarked graves from time to time that could be seen in and around Jerusalem that really had to be whitewashed so that people wouldn't step on them. Because it was, again, the Pharisee would think that to stand on a step on a grave is not only disrespectful, but again, it can defile you. So Jesus, this is what he does. And in addressing these, what we think are normal things, like a cup and a dish and some herbs and some seats, oh, Jesus is getting down very deep. He's grilling down into the main thinking and teaching of the Pharisees. It's an outward religion, and there's nothing of the heart, nothing of the inward that is evident here. So let's look at this cup and the dish. We notice reference to it here, verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" It's interesting then how Jesus introduces the very important subject. They're all reclining for this meal. Plates, cups, utensils are brought to the table. Food later on then perhaps. And Jesus uses these items to initiate a teaching point. Now, I don't know when perhaps you last went to a restaurant or perhaps to a place to eat. And especially perhaps those where you're given a bowl and then you can take that bowl and fill it with salad perhaps at a bar. And I'm sure if you brought the bowl, I could say this without perhaps having been with you for a meal, I'm sure you wouldn't be now observing and inspecting the outside of the bowl. But you do inspect the inside of the bowl. And if you feel that the inside of the bowl is not very clean, well, what you normally do, you just swap it for another one, don't you? But what you really should do is hand that in, because that's unclean. But what we tend to do, we swap it for another one and we leave that one there, or we put it on the side, but we don't look at the outside of it. You never check. Maybe you do, but it's very rare. You always check the inside. Now, this is this essential point that the Lord Jesus is making here then. What Jesus is pointing out is that you can have an external separatedness, a seeming purity, a seeming cleanness about you, but it's of no eternal value, because inside there is something there that needs to be dealt with that you're not dealing with. And you see, to come to someone's house, and for those who say, well, you see, Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, this is how he is, he's lovely Jesus, he never upsets anybody, you know, always kind and thoughtful, never a cross word. Well, I don't know what they know. And they're thinking, oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. Like, well, look, there's Jesus in this Pharisee's house. He's invited him to the meal. But the important point is this. You see, when Jesus is speaking to people, he's prepared to confront. Now, some would say, oh, confrontation. Oh, Jesus never confront. No. Love will confront. Because love is never indifferent to the state and condition of people. Jesus was never indifferent. If people were in the need, there was something going on in their life, they needed direction, they needed teaching, Jesus would tackle it. Whatever it would cost him, and we know at the end of this chapter, because of this sort of conversation and others that he had as well, we know where it is leading. There was a cost to the love of Jesus to speak to the people like this, and the Pharisees particularly. But he felt it worth his while, because he'd come to seek and to save those who were lost. And so what we have here then is this very clear teaching. He's pointing out that you can have this external, but you have nothing of the internal being dealt with. It was something Jesus often spoke about. Remember how he said, what comes out of the heart makes one unacceptable to God. It's not what you're eating and what food you eat and that, but it's not the things that come into your stomach and that. It's what's come in and out of your heart. What you allow in. Remember, we were back last week to the lamp and the body. What you allow in, what you allow to feed your opinions, your attitudes, your emotions, what you allowed in, well, that will manifest itself then in what you let out. When perhaps some of these things do happen, and these moments we've talked with the boys and girls of perhaps being upset with one another and expressing it in words, and then we say, oh, you must forgive me, that wasn't me. Well, of course it was you. Of course it was you. What happened was the circumstances so arranged themselves that it allowed something that was deep within to come out. It didn't come from nowhere. And Jesus is touching upon this point. He's very direct. And notice how he calls them in verse 40, foolish. Foolish in their thinking. If they are living their lives with an emphasis on the external and the ritual, and they're paying no attention to the disposition of their hearts, the opinions that they're holding, the attitudes that they're expressing, the choices that they're making. He'd spoken about this in verses 33 to 36. So the food on the inside of the plate then was to be shed. We read, what's on the inside? You're to share that with the poor. This is the way of Jesus then saying, you see, you're all about greed. You're all about gathering to yourself. This is what he was saying of them. It was a very selfish way of life, how they looked. They would take advantage. No problem taking advantage of a Gentile, because he's a Gentile. No problem, perhaps even taking advantage of a non-observant Jew, because that again is in a measure allowable. And so there's this greed, there's this increasing of themselves all the time. And in one sense, Jesus said, no, what's on the inside then? You need to be distributing that. That's what you do. If you had a bowl of food and you had someone in need, well, you'd share that bowl of salad with them, wouldn't you? Whatever it be. And so Jesus is basically touching upon this point. Rather than a selfish consideration all the time, there's to be providing a necessary provision for those who are in need. Basically then, what Jesus is saying is that it's the alteration of the inside that will manifest itself on the outside. But if you're only tinkering about with the outside, never dealing with the attitudes and thoughts of the inside, well, for the majority of time, you can give the impression, you can give a good act, you can manifest it in one sense. You've got to be very careful how you don't allow these little circles in your life to sort of come together, but eventually it'll explode. By only paying attention to the external, it's of no eternal value. And then what Jesus does, he goes on three occasions then, and we notice the first one now in verse 42. Woe to you. Verse 42. 43. Woe to you. Verse 44. Woe to you. Three occasions where there's this express statement made with regards now to the Pharisees. And then there's this little pause. And we notice in verse 45, one of the teachers of the law, another group now, who say, well, when you're saying these things, Jesus, do you realize you're insulting us as well? And then it's almost as if Jesus turns round then, as if he's turned, and then he starts speaking to them. And we look at that on a further occasion. Three woes again with regards to the teachers of the law. But the three now with regards to the Pharisees immediately. And what we notice, verse 42, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. This is the first woe, then. It's a denunciation. There's a sense of sorrow in it, yes, but no, Jesus is pointing out, this is what is true of you, he says. Again, we could perhaps think, on the table, you've had these cups and plates, the condiments, isn't it? Like, we'd have the salt and pepper, perhaps, but these condiments served up a mint and rue at this lunchtime meal, standard herbs from anyone's garden. And again, you see, the Pharisees now are fastidious. They understand the principle of the tithe from the Old Testament, and that principle is taught in the book of Moses, certainly the books of Moses, the tithing, the giving of one-tenth of what increase you have known in the year of the harvest, in the gathering in perhaps of your grain, in the fruit of the vine, whether it be the olive oil as well from the groves, and also as well the livestock. The giving of the firstborn calf or the firstborn lamb. This was understood principle enunciated Leviticus chapter 27 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. The basic principle of the tithe. But the Pharisees now, you see, in there trying to get it down to minutia, get it into detail, overextended. So even they were prepared to include these garden herbs. There was no clear scriptural reference about garden herbs. The main three were the main three, what we would call the main great crops. It's as we've said, it's the grain, could be wheat, it could be barley, the wine, the grapes, the oil, the olive oil from the olives, and the livestock. Those were the essential. That was where it was. But no, they were whittling it down now to include the herbs. So they're weighing out even the tenth of the whatever they've had. And so, as one commentator said, here they were, you see, these Pharisees. They literally felt by doing this, see, they were what was called cutting the mustard. You know that phrase, you know, you're cutting the mustard, you're dead on, and you know, no one's better than you. They were cutting the mustard, literally. Because mustard could well as well be one of those garden herbs, as we know Jesus refers to it. And they were doing this, and by doing so, they're pleasing God. But Jesus warns them. He says, you see, you're doing that, but what are you neglecting? You're neglecting justice. That's the first thing he says. And that justice refers then to being fair in their dealings with others. It's more of this sense of the way they act in their dealings business-wise or in conversation or in relationships with those they know. And we can immediately see that Jesus is touching upon love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you're doing these things, you're top of the, tick the box for the mustard, tick the box for that and the mint, but in your dealings with people, you're well short. And not only that, says Jesus, it's more than that you're neglecting justice, but the second thing he mentions, and the love of God. Oh, well, you imagine the Pharisees, what they love of God. No one loves God like us. No one loves God like me. I mean, let's be fair, I've invited you to my house for a meal, for a start. That's hospitality. You can see now it's working in his heart. But what's happening as Jesus is speaking, although it's all external, Jesus really knows, and the Pharisees knows, there's a lot going on internally. And as Jesus speaks, all that upset, all that turmoil is going on. And that's why you get the response. If they were exactly right, and it's all to do with external and nothing to do with what's inside, why the reaction right at the end of this chapter where they start to plot against Jesus? And the, one of the man said, the teacher of the law, you're insulting us if you say these things. So, it's not only the justice, but it's the love of God as well that's being neglected. Now, there was much teaching, and the Pharisees had the Old Testament scriptures, the Mosaic law. They also had the prophets. I quoted one at the commencement of our service this morning from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does God require of you? Well, what is required? Does he expect all these offerings and that? Not that there's a disparaging of the offerings, but what the essential point Michael is saying is all those external things, those offerings, that they're pointing to the heart condition of individuals. We bring them in response, as we've said with the boys and girls, mourning for our sin, mourning for the way perhaps we've lived our lives, asking him to comfort us and to make us glad in the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he require? What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, says Micah 6:8, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. There it is. The basic two essential commandments, juiced down, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And you have to keep the balance in this. And the two have to be thought of. You can't just concentrate on one. Well, they weren't concentrating on any of them, really. They were concentrating on themselves. Without then leaving the former undone needs to be understood very clearly here. Jesus, if he was saying, but you still need to tie the mint and the rue, well, Jesus would have been going against the argument he'd set up here in this first woe. No, what Jesus is referring to here are those that were referred to in the book of Moses. Yes, the grain and the wine and the oil and perhaps the firstborn of your animals. You need to be doing that, but you also need to be doing, considering justice and the love of God. So that's the first woe. The second woe, let's come to it quickly. Verse 44 talks about now, verse 43 talks about seats in the synagogue. Woe to you again, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. These were seats that were at the front in the synagogue. Not so much at the front on the floor. Perhaps that's the reason why people don't sit at the front today, but it's nothing to do with that. No, these were seats on the platform. And this is where they liked to sit. And so not only that, but they liked to be greeted in the marketplace as well. And this is more now than someone just saying hello, good morning, peace be to you. No, it's much more significant than that. It's all about being recognized. There are these sort of ways of speaking to them, of this sort of a long drawn out way of introducing themselves and of saying who they are, or people speaking about them and outlining all that they have done, all that they are, how illustrious, and all these sort of words, you see. And so what we're seeing is Jesus is saying, this is what you're interested in. You're interested in your reputation, and you're interested in recognition. And that's all you're interested in. Essentially, that's what it is. It's nothing about loving God, loving your neighbor. It's all about being seen. It's all about being recognized. It's all about being considered and known. And so the Lord Jesus is touching upon this as an important point. Do you come perhaps to a service to be seen? Do you perhaps attend so that perhaps those in your family then are honouring you and will think well of you because you've been? Is it more of this external where Jesus says, look, that's what it is. You come to be seen. You come to be recognised. You come with regards to your reputation. I remember a conversation with a man many years ago now with regards to a matter that we were dealing with. And it came down to this. It was all about character. It was all about character, and the character would show itself, the character would reveal itself. And the character, in this context, it shows itself in the way that we deal with one another. But more essentially, it was more a concern for reputation, how you were perceived, how you would be thought of, what people would say, would they continue to speak well of you. So it's all about reputation rather than about character. But Jesus is bringing it in here. Unless there's been an inward change, unless there's been a change of grace in the heart, well, the external is of no consequence at all. So there's this thought then of the seats, whether it be the seats in the synagogue, whether it be then the greetings in the marketplace. And then finally, we come to this point in verse 44, the third of the woes, where Jesus says this, "Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." Now again, the third woe has to do more with their influence rather than with their character and with their behavior. Leviticus chapter 21, again back in the Mosaic law, gave instruction if someone touched a dead body. There could be a period of time then that you would need to be unclean, either with regards to the camp that you were living on or certainly coming to worship and to present offerings, maybe a 7-day period up to that, touching a dead body. But again, now, you can see what the Pharisees are doing here. So they're tightening up on this to make it clear now so that you're not only touching a dead body, you're not even to step on a grave. And they taught you couldn't even touch a grave. So as a result of that, many of these graves were marked. And also as well, in advance of the multitudes who would come up to the feasts in Jerusalem, maybe 3 times a year, there would be this concern to whitewash the graves so that they would act as we perhaps would put white lines up a step as a warning to be careful not to trip or to fall. So the graves would be whitewashed so that those coming wouldn't step and defile themselves. But there was nothing of that in the Old Testament. Oh, touching a dead body, yes, but standing by a grave or putting a foot on a grave, other than it being perhaps disrespectful in that sense, but it wouldn't make you unclean in that strict sense. And what Jesus then is saying is that you're like these unmarked graves. As perhaps you think that people stand on unmarked graves and defile themselves, those perhaps who follow your example, those perhaps who seek to come alongside you, those who wish to become Pharisees as you are, really, that's what's going to happen to them. They'll defile themselves by becoming connected with you. You are like, he says, you are like these unmarked graves. Contact with the Pharisees is like being defiled. They are not a good influence. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 23, which is another occasion, this is pretty early on, but in Matthew 23, where they're in the last week of Jesus' life, there are 7 times when he speaks 7 woes to them there. And that's a second occasion, and Jesus calls them on each occasion hypocrites. Don't have the reference here in Luke, but in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, hypocrites." And that means you mask wearers. That's what you're doing. You're wearing masks, giving the impression you're nothing like it in reality. Any then who follow them can become defiled within because there is no heart religion. There is no inner change, no inner alteration, no inner sense of sorrow for their sin. As we've looked at it with the boys and girls this morning, blessed are those who mourn. You say, well, what's the point of mourning? That's a negative thing. No, you recognize your sin. You recognize your weakness. You recognize your condition. And you're sad with God because of that. You're sad to him. And then you're glad. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. There's nothing then more dangerous, as we conclude this morning, nothing more dangerous than thinking that by doing some things or by not doing other things, we make ourselves right with God. It's a warning to perhaps anyone, perhaps who lives, in inverted commas, a religious life. It's all the external. It's all external. The attendance, the putting of the money on the plate, the bowing of the head at a time of prayer, all doing the externals. Other things we don't do, other things we do, but does that make us right with God? It is only by acknowledging our sins and looking to Jesus Christ alone as our Saviour can we ever be right with God. And may these verses then be of encouragement and instruction to us, as I'm sure it was to the Pharisees, although many were insulted and upset by it all.